We're going to open up in prayer and then get going. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together and learn more about counseling and counseling your word and applying your word to our lives first and then the lives of others second and encouraging one another and building one another up. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would just give us ears to hear. And Lord, if there is anything that is just not from you, I pray that it would be forgotten and only your word would be remembered. And it's in Christ's name I ask this prayer. Amen. Okay, so hopefully everyone has a handout. And tonight I wanted to be extremely practical on a subject that is extremely prevalent. Unfortunately, because when I was studying biblical counseling, no one would tell me what to do. I was like, okay, that's great in theory, but what do I do? What should I say? What should I ask? So hopefully you will leave tonight knowing what to do or feel a little more confident in different situations. So our schedule for the night is to define and walk through the most common types of abuse within counseling. And I'm excluding sexual abuse because that would take another like 10 days. So we're going to focus on emotional and physical abuse. And then talk about what to do in the event of abuse. And then what does restoration look like after physical abuse specifically? So on your handout, somewhere in my notes, there's goals, of course. Right? So, goal number one, gain an understanding of what emotional and physical abuse can look like within a relationship. And I say relationship because that can happen within any relationship. A friendship, marriage, dating relationship, a dating relationship in middle school, as much as that can be a dating relationship. And so I think it's important to gain an understanding of what that looks like. Goal number two, practical steps. Goal number three, have a better pool of resources to utilize. And have a resource list at the end of our slideshow. And in case the slideshow doesn't last, my battery dies, then I will ask either Dr. Cloud or Tammy or Mitzi, who does the emailing, to send that out to you in an email. So, what encompasses abuse? Which just said emotional, physical, and sexual abuse. So physical abuse, we know punching, hitting, kicking, anything you can name of that you can do physically to hurt someone, physical abuse. Emotional abuse includes verbal, financial, mental, spiritual, and then any kind of fallout from other forms of abuse can be under the umbrella of emotional abuse. And when you're doing counseling in any kind of setting, counseling your friend even, you're going to see all forms of abuse in some forms you didn't probably know existed. But for the sake of time, we're going to focus on verbal, emotional, physical abuse. And all the statistics you look up are going to be wrong, just so you know. Every statistic is going to be skewed. Because people who do statistics, I mean, nothing against mathematicians or people who do statisticians, or I think that's what they're called, statisticians. They're just going to be wrong, not because they're bad at their job, but because abuse often goes unreported. And with men especially, who are victims of domestic violence, it really is underreported. And then the same goes for children, because they can't report, they can't describe what's happening or what's going on. So the statistics are always going to be skewed. But in any kind of setting that you're in, your church pews, this classroom, anywhere, like, you're going to be around someone who's been touched or affected by abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. It's just so prevalent. So always be conscious of how you speak about it, I would say, and how you treat people. So tonight we're going to talk about people who are abused, and then if you see any characteristics within yourself and be like, uh-oh, I do that, well, now's a great time to start correcting that behavior. Because I think if you look at the list on your handout, there are times when we all participate in those events at one point or the other, unfortunately, because we are fallen humans. So let's get into our definitions. What is emotional abuse? Okay, emotional abuse is defined as any ongoing negative behavior used to control or hurt another person. And emotional abuse is not a term you're going to find in Scripture. And ACBC counselor Tim Pasma says that emotional abuse involves nonviolent actions, such as when someone rages at you, like a constant stream of rage, anger, rages at you, consistently or constantly criticizes you, which would be verbal, ridicules you, belittles you, or demeans you, when they withhold affection, when they withhold their resources, their money, their time, they restrict or isolate you, threaten you or abandon you, when they cause you to do things that you don't want to do or wouldn't necessarily do. And so, as I said before, you can see that under the umbrella of emotional abuse falls verbal abuse, mental abuse, financial, and in some situations, spiritual abuse, and is also fallout of all other forms of abuse. But it's physical abuse. Physical abuse is any intentional and unwanted contact with you or something close to your body. Sometimes it doesn't cause pain, but most of the time it does. So like something close to your body, that would be if someone throws something at you. I've had one too many cases where someone throws a cell phone. I think that's the favorite object to throw, but I think it's because it's just there and convenient to just chunk at someone. So throwing stuff, knocking stuff over really close to someone to threaten them, those are things along those kind of lines. Okay, so here's the really practical stuff. And I put these on your handout with a lot of room to write. So, if you're interested or think this will be helpful, take note. Okay. So, number one, this seems obvious. Yes, Kate? Oh my gosh. Is that better?
Much. Thank you.
Was it echoing? Or like interference? Man, when it's not my hair, it's my name tag. Okay. Okay.
Stop being a rock star.
I know, right? I need one of those earpiece. Okay. So, number one seems obvious. Now it's my necklace. Oh, heavens. Good gravy. Now it's caught on my earring. Okay. All right. I need these. We're just going to have to suffer if it's my glasses. Okay. Number one, listen well. And this seems really obvious, but it's not. Be an active listener. Look someone in the eyes. Psalm 10:17 says, "Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." Okay, so just listening well to someone and affirming them, hearing them, helps combat feelings of shame and blame. Third point, don't push a forgive and forget agenda. All right, so when we push a forgive and forget agenda, we know that ultimately forgiveness is a goal. But when we push the forgive and forget agenda, when someone who's been victimized can't forgive right away, that heaps on more guilt. Why can't I forgive them? I should be able to forgive them. I was a good Christian. I could forgive them and move on. And that's simply not so. Things have to be processed and worked through. So don't push that. And it's not easily to forget. It's not easy to forget abuse, any kind of abuse. Okay. So in listening, well, ask good, open-ended questions. So not questions that imply blame or responsibility. Like, well, why did you say that? What did you say first? But more along the lines of, well, tell me what that looks like. If someone's saying they're being emotionally abused or verbally abused, you can say, well, what does that look like? How does that manifest? What does emotional abuse look like? You know, take a sincere interest in what those words mean. Not what did you do to provoke it, or, you know, fuel the fire. That's not your goal. And then know that each story is going to be different. Not every verbal abuse story is going to be the same things. It's going to be all kinds of different things, all kinds of different hateful speech. Anything can be said, and probably is said in a lot of cases. And don't assume anything. Don't assume because you've helped someone else through emotional abuse that this is what this person's emotional abuse is going to look like. Or, okay, well, I know what she's going through because I went through that. Don't apply your experience to another person's experience or expect that they would have the same feelings as you would have or the same feelings as another person that you've talked to. Really listen and kind of dig that out. But there will be patterns and common elements, right? So you can see patterns, but you don't want to put those patterns, suggest those patterns, or suggest feelings to someone you're counseling and listening to. You kind of want to listen to them say it. Yes, ma'am?
Do you ever, people have to be convinced they're being emotionally abused? I mean, would they come in just with the symptoms of what's going on and you would kind of...
So, for the sake of the recording, the question is, do you have to convince people they're being emotionally abused? And I would say, more often than not, that is something that's marked on their paperwork or written down. Because I'd say it'd be kind of like anxiety, like a buzzword, like this is abusive. And a lot of times it is, but that's another reason you want to ask questions. And you never want to say that word to someone who hasn't said it first. And when it comes to emotional and verbal abuse, I would never say. Now, physical abuse is different. But when it comes to emotional and verbal abuse, I would never say that word unless it's first said to me and then echo it back. Well, you said abuse. Tell me more about that. But it's really, I would say, really prevalent where people would say that to begin with. Yeah?
I would just think they would say, give the symptoms of...
Mm-hmm. The symptoms. Mm-hmm. Some people do that too. Some people, you know, list off all the symptoms. My husband is doing this. My husband is doing that. And I say husband because I see women, not because I see men, or not because women aren't verbally and emotionally abusive. They are, but they can be. But because I see mostly women, that's why I say my husband. So, yeah. All right. Yes.
I'm not sure how to phrase this, but have you dealt with someone whose theory is the word self-deprecating? They're always putting themselves down, accusing someone else of being verbally abusive, so you're not sure if they really are or if they are projecting their own negative thoughts. And this person seems to twist whatever you say to be a negative thing.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they think they're undergoing verbal abuse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's, that's why you don't ever say it unless it's said first, because a lot of times it's not.
Right.
And you have to kind of take that string and pull it out. Why do you think this? Well, have you thought that maybe that's not what they meant when they said that? And kind of untwist what they've twisted and just kind of work it that way. But yeah, I've seen that a couple of times. But I've seen a lot of things in 2 years. But I don't know. Yeah, that's very, and, you know, most are. That's why I say every situation is unique. Everything usually has a unique twist because each person's unique. And they probably really believe that, you know, and it's really them twisting the words. They probably really believe that, and it's just kind of helping them see rightly. So, does that help? Okay. All right, so number two, face the problem. Okay, identify any verbal abuse that is ongoing or exhibits a pattern. And Dr. Eirik has a questionnaire, right? So on your handout, there's this whole list of what verbal abuse can include. It's two columns long, okay? And so having one of these happen to you by one person in an isolated incident does not mean that you're being abused, right? Because everyone messes up. Everyone has, you know, sin in their life. And just because one of these things is ongoing on doesn't mean you're being abused. Or the person you're counseling is being abused. So Dr. Eirik sends out this questionnaire, right? And it's like yes or no's. And the more yeses, the more of an abusive relationship you're in. Because it's kind of like a spectrum. So some people are full-blown, need to be in jail, physical abusers. And some people are just, you know, accusing and mocking and name-calling for a couple of months. Now, that can escalate, and oftentimes it does. But it's more of a spectrum issue. Like, it can gradually increase. They can already be on the high end of the spectrum. So I think that questionnaire is really helpful. But it just shows that there is a... there's a sliding scale, so to speak. Okay, so call it what it is. Okay, so if someone says abuse, echo that back. And it helps to make it easier to affirm that it's wrong. Or, you know, if the word abuse isn't said, you can still say, that's not right, you know. Sometimes when I say, when I'm talking to people, and I tell people, I don't think that would be the best response when I'm talking about them. I always make sure to clarify what they're doing is not right either. But we can't control what other people do, and you're the person right in front of me, so we can only talk about what you can do and how you can respond. So just kind of making sure that, like, that's wrong. Making sure you state, okay, this is not good behavior. This is not appropriate behavior. Affirming that it is wrong behavior. Okay. And what I'm about to say comes with great pause. Okay, so sometimes people are so berating and verbally abusive, and then on the back of your handout, there are nonverbal abuse, but I wouldn't say that's necessarily physical abuse. Let me double check mine before I say that. Yeah, okay. So this is nonverbal abuse. So sometimes people are so verbally abusive and will not quit and will not listen to reason, and you can't live with them, you can't get things done, they're impeding your life, your ability to provide for yourself, for your children. And there may need to be a brief period of separation. Okay, but reconciliation is always the goal. Always, always, always. Reconciliation is the goal. Because if no headway is made in the following steps or no repentance is exhibited, you know, you may have to work out what that separation looks like, but reconciliation is always the goal. And if someone is already separated, reconciliation is still always the goal. So that's why I always say that very cautiously. No, we don't recommend separations. It is rare. In 2 years, I haven't recommended that. So I mention that because some cases are extreme, and I think that needs to be spoken to in a practical sense. So Tim Pasma, the person I mentioned at the beginning, says by engaging well and listening well, you can begin to unwind the ball of yarn that is labeled emotional abuse and figure out what Scripture says. So Scripture doesn't speak to emotional abuse. So, for example, control is usually what one is trying to establish when engaging in abuse. Okay, so what does the Bible say about people who are trying to control you or manipulate you? That's what you have to look for in Scripture. So going beyond the label of emotional abuse to what the label is describing. Manipulation. Control. Okay. And then pray about when and how to talk to or confront the person who is being emotionally abusive. So now we're at step number 3. Okay. So oftentimes, I only see one person, one part of a marriage, one part of an abusive relationship. I don't ever see the other part. And like I said, the person who's right in front of you, that's who you have to focus on. And so teaching the counselee to put their hope in God. Okay, so knowing that God is neither indifferent or unknowing to their suffering. So just like I said before, Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will incline your ear. Christ knows our sufferings. He too experienced violence and ridicule. We know that Hebrews says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows. Okay. And God is a God of justice. And the cross is evidence of how seriously he takes sin. All right, and in Hebrews 10:30, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And in Romans 12:19, which I use a lot, leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Okay, so, and then grieving in a manner that's honoring to God. Isaiah 61:3, and the Psalms of Lament. I'm sure Dr. Kahn has spoken about that many times. The Psalms of Lament. The man has written 4 books on the Psalms of Lament, so he would know. But just that grief, and the Psalms give us language to express that grief. So number 4, help the counselee take responsibility. Oh, wait, nope, wrong step. Where I'm at. Help the counselee understand the source of the problem. Okay. So this does not mean that the source of the problem is an excuse for the emotional abuse. Okay, some abusers were abused at some point in life, and many do not know healthy communication skills or relationship characteristics. On your handout, I think it's on the first back side of the page, it says, what causes verbal abuse? And it says, Psalm 52:3, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. And your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. Okay, because a lot of times when you're calling people names, it's a lie, and you're trying to get people, and especially the person you're abusing, to believe badly about themselves or wrongly. Okay, and then in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So to get someone to see they're an abuser is really difficult. Because they don't know. They don't know what healthy relationships look like. Okay, abusers lack sympathy and feel like their abuse is justified. Uncontrolled outbursts can be triggered by stress, anxiety, depression, worry, or frustration. So helping the counselee see that people under pressure are more volatile, especially people who are under pressure for long periods of time. And helping them see that they are not the cause of abuse, but they're most likely going to be blamed for the abuse. And Matthew 12:34-37 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, but the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Okay, so that's why. It's a little insight into why. It's not every why. It's a little insight into it. Number 5, confront the problem. So disarming an emotional abuser begins with prayer. Really praying about how to confront it. And teach your counselee how to respond to ungodly anger. Communicate the attitude of caring. Don't be flippant, you know, about it. Like, whatever. You're just going to say what you're going to say. I don't care. I'm not listening. But caring. And like I said before, even if there has been a separation and not an immediate return to the home, the counselee must learn a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Okay. So communicate that you've been deeply hurt by abusive behavior. So telling people, this has hurt me. Communicate your desire for a positive relationship, but make it clear that you will no longer accept verbal attacks. So saying things such as, like, I want to support you, but I will no longer tolerate abusive behavior from you. I want to be married to you, but I will no longer accept verbal abuse. I want to reconcile, but I will no longer accept harsh speech. Communicate the truth without condemning. So Proverbs 16:21 says, "The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction." And Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So number 6, help the counselee take responsibility for their sin. Not the sins against them, but their sin. So confessing sin, right? Then you will see clearly, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Confess your own sin. Because sometimes people do provoke. People are really good at provoking and stoking that fire. And no, that doesn't give the other person an excuse to fire back. But oftentimes it just keeps going and it's a cycle. And sometimes when you're in that cycle and you are the one being metaphorically beat down over and over and over again, you get worn down, your emotions get worn down, you can explode, and that's just because you explode under pressure doesn't mean it's right. And that's a delicate way you have to approach that very delicately, because that person is hurt and they feel hurt, and so helping them take responsibility for their sin may take you a while to approach that subject. And it should, probably. You should have a good relationship with that person. They should trust you. You should have already exhibited that you love them and care for them and want what's best for them before breaching that subject and that topic. Okay, so resist seeking retaliation. Sinful reactions to sins against us are still sin. Yes, sir.
You mentioned that a lot of the cases, there's only one party comes. Is one of your strategies to bring the other party
Yes. One of my strategies is to bring the other person into the picture. I always ask, is your husband willing to come to counseling with you? Usually it's a no. Or a no for now. Or a no until I feel comfortable enough for you that you're not going to let this person slide. And I always, when someone's husband comes with them to counseling, I always get a male to sit in with me, whether it's Joe Medlock or Philip Alford or Dr. Cloud. I always see a couple with another male in the room. Just our policy, a wise policy. Okay, so resist seeking retaliation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. So taking a stand against sin does not require additional sinful actions. Okay. Resist retreating. So when people are going through this, they kind of want to clam up. And they're just like, well, just forget it. I'm okay if I'm just inside, close. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to express my feelings. I can just kind of take it and turn inward. But don't, right? We're called to expose sin, okay? And helping someone is helping them resist retreating. We want them to be flourishing in a life, in a community, a gospel community. And then resist playing the victim role continually. So when this happens over and over, it's really easy to say, well, I was abused. Well, I do this because I was abused. And yeah, that's probably exactly why you do that. But eventually, we're going to have to take steps to move forward to where you don't respond out of that place, but you respond out of, no, in Christ, I'm a new creation. I've healed. I'm moving forward. And so not staying in a stuck place, but responding from a place of healing rather than of victimhood. Okay. So, number six, walking through forgiveness. And Ed Welch says, reconciliation begins when the perpetrator asks for forgiveness. So we know that this is key because without repentance, we're not forgiven. Right? That's how forgiveness starts. Everything else would just be therapeutic forgiveness, okay, not biblical forgiveness. So an outbreak of violence uncovers a larger pattern of control, arrogance, and unreasonable, unending demands. Okay? So these patterns can't be swept away with, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. Like, it just doesn't change the whole pattern of behavior. It's not wise, right, to just let everything slide. You need to kind of dig into that and be like, okay, well, why was this going on? What's going on in your heart that led this outbreak of words, actions, deeds, anything like that? Okay. So the victim should talk through how the abuser's sin has affected their life. And that begins the journey of building back trust. So that's not done to hurt someone else after they've repented and asked for forgiveness. That's not done to hurt them. But to heal the person they've hurt. So that's just part of healing. Speaking the truth in love. Yes, sir?
Two questions.
Okay.
The first one is, when you just said about their victim kind of confronting them and letting them know what the abuse has done to them,
mm-hmm.
It almost sounds like an intervention. Is it ever called for more than just that one person that's been abused?
Yeah. Usually you want to do that. Mm-hmm. You want to do that in a counseling setting.
Yeah.
If you don't have one, then yeah, always take someone with you. And usually that happens after they've asked for forgiveness. So they're in a different place than they were when they were being abusive. I would never send someone in to confront before forgiveness. I mean, hopefully that could happen, but I just don't think it's safe. I would never advise that.
And the other question was, in terms of point six, about having the abused person realize their sin as well, and even if it's 5% of the problem,
mm-hmm.
would that abused person ever confess their 5%?
Yes.
Before that abuser has asked for forgiveness? Can that be a good thing, or is that just more victim behavior and not?
Yeah, I think that there needs to be mutual acknowledgement, and I don't think that would be wrong in every situation. I'm not going to blanket term that as wrong. Like, I wouldn't say that would be more victim behavior in every case, but I can see where in some cases it would be. So kind of treading cautiously, because everyone has to, you know, to reconcile, you have to repent of sin, so they would do that eventually. But whether it's first or last.
Yeah. Maybe them initiating it could evoke of the abuser to apologize too, but
Maybe it could. Maybe it could. Each situation is different. So, but that's a good point. Okay. So to know that Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And look for fruit of repentance, and know that this is a journey. So fruit of repentance means, okay, they've changed. There's evidence of change. And in the event of setbacks, reevaluate where the verbal abuser is. See what they're doing. Yeah, because a lot of times there are setbacks. And that doesn't mean they're not truly repentant. It just means there was a setback. Okay? It's hard to break patterns of behavior overnight. Okay? So, and reestablish and like establish new boundaries after a setback. You want to get, okay, if we had backed off on a certain area, we want to push back and be like, no, okay, well, we're not going to do that again. We're not going to leave any area to where there could be a setback again, for just safety. Okay, so love the other person and pray to see them how God sees them. So a lot of times, even when people are repentant, the other party does not want to forgive. After fruit of repentance and fruit of change, the person who has been abused is like, well, I don't care. You know, I don't want to forgive them. They did this for 10 years. And that takes heart change, and we don't create heart change in anyone. That's truly the role of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's Word. So, praying to help them see the other person how God sees them. Put into practice a powerful prayer life. Let this take you closer to the Lord. Let that, and I always say this can take you, hard event in life can either take you to yourself or it can take you to the Lord. And it's a choice. So you want to push them towards the Lord, and that involves a powerful prayer life. Include accountability partners. So this is key. I always ask if someone is not part of Briarwood, where often most people aren't part of Briarwood in counseling, a part of another church, I get them to find an accountability partner, whether it's a deacon or an elder, or if they don't know anyone, they're new, I get them to email their pastor. Usually I ask to see evidence that they emailed their pastor, just because I want to double check, make sure they're getting the correct amount of care and they're not being dishonest. And sometimes people genuinely don't know how to find an accountability partner, and you kind of have to model that for them. Yes.
Do you see many patterns of maybe the term stronghold, where it's like a generational bondage, you know, like the husband has maybe learned it from his father?
That goes back to like the causes of like they never knew what a healthy relationship looked like, or what positive speech that's profitable for building up. They didn't know because it's like, well, my dad talked to my mom like this, my grandfather talked to my grandmother like this. Okay, well, great, but you're not them, and here's some healthy models. And that's part of, and that's another way like of finding accountability partners. Maybe you find them a couple who exhibits a gospel-centered marriage, and they do dinner once a week to model that behavior, that healthy behavior, because we don't know, you've never seen it, then you're not going to be like, okay, go be a healthy Christian. Like, you have to model it. So, yeah. But, yeah, that's definitely a pattern. Yes, Kate.
I think you said not verbal.
Mm-hmm.
What would you like? So this is good stuff for the abuser to like apologize. But how do you walk someone through if the abuser's not going to apologize and they just walk in forgiveness?
Yeah. If someone hasn't apologized, and you can't have an unforgiving heart. You have to have a forgiving heart. It's a spirit of forgiveness until you get to that point where you know, okay, I am ready to engage in forgiveness and reconciliation. But until they come to that point, I'm just here willing with a spirit of forgiveness because I've been forgiven.
So you kind of get like a spirit of forgiveness versus the actual action of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That took me a long time to learn and a lot of convincing. But yes, I say spirit of forgiveness. And I always use that example of, like, it's a gift, right? And someone places it on your doorstep. But someone still has to open up the door and pick up the gift to actually receive the gift. So that's kind of that's the illustration that helped me. Yeah. Okay, so next we're going to go to... Okay, so this next slide is a slide called Replacing Words That Hurt. So in modeling healthy behavior, you want to give them some good sayings, even if they're the cheesiest things you've ever heard. So, like, instead of saying, shut up, okay, well, quit telling your wife to shut up or quit telling your husband to shut up. Please listen, we need to talk about this. Or I'd really appreciate it if we could sit down and talk about this and you would just give me a minute to talk.
Do we have a copy of that slide?
No, it's not in there.
Give me $10 for it.
Well, I will definitely make that happen. So, like, you look awful, you're worthless, I wish you'd never been born, you can't do anything right. And changing those into positive things. So, like, you have tremendous value. I was glad the day you were born. You do a lot of things right. And some people, like Amy said, like, this is generational. They don't know that what they're saying is really hurtful. Like, you can't do anything right. Like, how many times have you heard someone flippantly say that and not know, like, the deep scars and cuts that causes, whether, like, you have to teach people, no, like, you need to say affirming things, like, you did all this, like, look what you did today, like, if especially if it's parenting and kids, replacing negative words with words that heal, so really modeling that out and giving examples, because some people don't have examples. Okay, so physical abuse and how to help. So a lot of this is going to be repetition, okay? And a lot of it's not. So listen well, again, what I said. Ask open-ended questions. If someone says they're physically abused, you need to know what happened. What is physical abuse? Did they throw a cell phone at the wall next to you, or did they punch you in the face, give you a black eye? You need to know what's kind of going on there. Okay, number two, avoid extreme counsel. Okay, for example, divorce, because once an abuser, always an abuser. Okay, or the other side of the spectrum is you are called to forgive and forget and submit to your husband. Okay, both really terrible counseling examples in the context of physical abuse. Okay, now in a vacuum, probably some truth in those things, but in this case, those extremes are bad. Okay, so the latter of those two bad examples comes from 1 Peter 3:1-2, and we know it very well. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So, this is important. As biblical counselors and as Christians, we should affirm that biblical counsel, which encourages women to be submissive to their husbands, is not at odds with biblical counsel that works strenuously to keep women safe. Okay, they're not at odds. And we're going to get into that a little further on, too. Okay, and Heath Lambert said that. That is not from Chesley's head. That is from Heath Lambert. I wish it was from my head, but it's not. Okay, number three, call the police. Call the police. Let me say that on this recording over and over. Call the police. If there's a physical abuse, call them. Okay, so if a woman tells you she has a black eye or an arm out of socket or something was thrown at her, encourage her to call the police. Okay, so you don't want to say, well, I'm calling the police. Oh, my gosh. No, she has just been abused and control was taken from her. You do not want to further that experience by saying, I'm going to call the police. You say, okay, I'm so sorry this happened. I think the first step you need to take is to call the police and file a report. Calmly, you don't freak out and, oh, my gosh, we got to call the police. Call 911. Don't freak out. Remain calm. Encourage her to call the police. Okay. So, If she doesn't call the police, be honest with her. You know, say, thank you for trusting me. Okay? And now part of your trusting me has just included me calling the police. Okay. So it's against the law, first of all, and it's against God's law. Okay. And fun fact, 80% of first-time domestic violence offenders, when the law gets called and it gets reported, 80% of the times they do not repeat offend. 80% of the time. On the first time when they call the police and there's a report, they will not repeat offend. They realize the seriousness of it, and they do not repeat offend. 80%. Not 100%, 80%. Okay. And to be a submissive wife is to first be submissive to God, who provides government, like local police, for the protection of his people. Okay. So, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay. So, and then to know that divorce is not a way to keep a woman safe. On that far end of the spectrum, you need to divorce him. Once an abuser, always an abuser. Divorce is not a way to keep a woman safe. Foolproof, that's the word I was looking for. A foolproof way. Because 75% of domestic violence murders happen once the victim has already left the relationship.
What
was that percentage? 75%. So pursuing divorce can increase danger. Kind of want to diffuse the situation. Now, you don't want to send them back in, but you want to diffuse the situation. Okay. Number four, recognize the tension of the counseling situation. Okay. So Heath Lambert says the tension is between wanting to aim for restoration and wanting to protect people from unsafe situations. Okay. You cannot counsel someone through abuse towards restoration if they aren't there because they're dead. Okay, that's very important. Safety is extremely important.
Did you recommend a shelter? You know, like if they needed some space and time to heal, like maybe in Birmingham, I know we have places where abused women can go.
Yes and no. So the question is, would I recommend a shelter? Okay, so if this happens within the church family, then it does. If this happens within the church family, church officials, church elders, should be the one to remove the husband from the home. He doesn't get to stay after he's caused chaos. No way. That just kind of drives me up the wall. So removing him so his family can function as normally as possible, especially if there's kids. They can go to school, they can get their meals, you know, function within the home, a little disruption as possible. Okay, and so that's not always the case. So sometimes, you know, you want to counsel her to ask him, and if the police are involved, they're going to remove him. You can't come back, get a temporary restraining order until things get worked out and he can stay somewhere else. But in the case that he's not listening to anyone, they didn't call the police, any number of reasons, yes, I would say a shelter then. And you can call the local sheriff's department and they can give you a list of any shelter within your area. So, yeah. That's when I would recommend a shelter. But hopefully the church would step in at that point. Okay. So, where was I? Okay. Safety is important. Okay. We're called to reconciliation. However, we should never send a woman or anybody into a situation that we know or suspect to be unsafe. Okay. So, it's just not wise. Like you said, shelter, having the church come and take that person and let them stay somewhere else. Okay, so number five, violent men have to be separated from their wives and their families for a season in order to establish trust. And this is what Heath Lambert, who used to be the president of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, says. And usually this means, like I said, people from the church will remove him from the home and find him a place to stay. So the family can operate normally. Okay. And so this is kind of starts the path back to restoration. The husband would only see his wife during times of intense counseling, and you want him to be seeing someone, if it's not you, at least once or twice a week for a while, intense counseling. And after counseling, progress, fruit of repentance, progress has been made, meeting together, the husband and wife meeting together in a public space once a week for a while. And then after that progresses well, like, these are building steps. You don't skip any steps. You don't rush through any steps. These are building steps. After that progresses well, meeting together more than once a week, like taking the kids to the park, going to church, maybe. Okay. So then 6, slowly reestablish the couple in the same home. Eventually, you want to slowly reestablish the couple in the same house. And this would look like the husband coming home from work, helping the kids with the homework, helping with dinner, eating dinner together as a family, helping with bedtime routine, and then still going back to where he's been staying and staying the night there. Okay. And so, like I said, during this period of time, you don't want to rush anything. And there needs to be 2 things you're looking for while this is going on. The comfort level of the wife, okay, and signs of repentance. So the wife knows her husband better than anyone and trusts her judgment on her husband because she knows she's lived with him. And if she doesn't feel comfortable, then don't push it. Take it slow. And this situation builds trust, back a firm foundation, and a firm foundation which we know is necessary to longevity and reconciliation. So, and this is like the perfect scenario. The perfect scenario is, I don't know how many times it happens, maybe once or twice in a counselor's lifetime, maybe, but this is what this would be standard, like the standard of which, okay, this is what we hope for, because we know that love hopes all things, and God can work miracles and change people radically. However, we're not naive. Like, well, I don't know why this plan didn't work. I don't know why he didn't stop hitting his wife and kids. Like, we put him back in the home. No. You have to go slowly, wisely, with discernment. And there needs to be signs of change, and it needs to be seen by multiple people. And listen to the wife, because she lives with him behind closed doors. And people who think, he's such a nice guy, he's great, don't live with him. Yes?
So does the comfort level of the kids ever come into
life? I would say so, yes. But not as everything. Now, that would look different for someone who's been accused of sexual assault. The comfort level of the children. I mean, that person should be in jail anyways, and not getting out. But yeah, the comfort level of the kids should be taken into account too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When do we say there's not any progression and you can't continue? That looks different for every case. And there's no way of knowing unless the 2 people are sitting in front of you and they've been sitting in front of you for a long time. Now, in counseling, people who don't want to be married are not going to be married. They're going to go and get a divorce. And then you're not going to see them again unless you counsel them through the fallout of a divorce. And now people who are in the church, and such as a PCA church like Briarwood who practices church discipline, the church elders in that process, I've only been part of a PCA church for 2 years, but I know that they walk a woman through a divorce and what that looks like, and guilty parties, and all that is entangled in that process. And counseling is kind of there as well. In some, in very few cases, some cases, to walk through that. But yeah, normally it's, and some people want me to say, can I get a divorce? Can I get a divorce? I'm like, I'm never going to say that. I'm never going to, like, it's going to be rare. So everything, every case looks different. And there's not one, okay, this is it. This is the nail in the coffin. There's just no way to put a marker on it. unfortunately. I wish the Lord had laid that out in His Word, but like, okay. And even in, you know, cases of adultery, and there's still reconciliation that's possible. I've seen it end well, you know, and I've seen it end like train wreck. So it just depends on the case. Okay. So let's see. Okay, so then does anyone have any questions about emotional, physical abuse, reconciliation? Any questions? Wow, I expected questions from y'all. Yes?
I do. Okay. I'm back to the verbal abuse situation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as black and white sometimes. And when there hasn't been any repentance on the abuser, and you're counseling the abused victim, one time you said that to communicate, the abuse is going to stop. I mean, the person doesn't need or should not be willing to continue with that. So you're counseling that person, the victim, to say no, no more. But what happens is saying no more doesn't stop it.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next step you go through in this tough situation?
Yeah, what's the next step after saying no more doesn't stop it?
Right.
That's when I would say invoke the brief separation. And I've seen brief separations work mm-hmm. wonders. And I've never counseled anyone for a brief separation, actually, though. They have taken that initiative on their own, and they've come back in and said, you won't be happy with me, but this. And I'm like, it's your choice. And we're going to work through that, you know. But I would say in extreme cases, and I would never just say that. I'll always check with other counselors. Like, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I always check. Like, I check with Dr. Cloud, I check. Usually checking with Dr. Cloud is enough, but usually I check with Dr. Eirich or Dr. Blattman, because we're so blessed to have so many good counselors here. So usually I just check and say, okay, what do we recommend? Let's sit here and talk about this and examine all the different pieces and parts. What would be biblical and what would be best biblically to engage? And a lot of times it's long suffering. It's long suffering. And I hate it, but, you know, like, I am faithful to Scripture, and Scripture doesn't say, okay, you can be divorced because your husband caused you names. And that's really hard to wrestle with. But it's where we are. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir?
Seeing this, what we talked about is certainly abuse for his wife.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Have you received reverse?
Have I what? Yes, I have seen women who were extremely emotionally abusive to their husbands. And in that case, you know, I've been saying, you can't do this. Like, you can't act like this. This is not biblical. And you know, in those cases, I've usually been co-counseling with someone. And it's usually the female counselor put pressure on the female counselee, and the male counselor put pressure on the male counselee. So as a young counselor, that was very hard, but now I'm just like, okay, can't do that anymore. But yeah, that's, and I've seen females who physically abuse, throw things, hit their husbands. So yeah, it definitely goes both ways. But because I see so many people who are suffering at the hands of an abuser, that's kind of how I tailored it. Because I see more women who suffer at the hands of an abuser rather than women who are abusers. Because, you know, abusers don't usually come for counseling because they justify it in their mind. So that's another reason. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir?
Resolution always involves eventually both parties with you?
Yes, sir. Or with another counselor or with a pastor at their church. I love being able to work with people at other churches and, like, where people are planted in a community. Like, I don't want to uproot them. So I really like working with their community, their church community.
So you find the pastors to be cooperative in a situation where they were not in a PCA church, and so there was really no involvement.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I say no. Not as much involvement as you could see with it, where there's the accountability of the church discipline. And so
yeah.
That was heartbreaking to me, because there
Yeah.
She was getting counseling, but then she wasn't having
getting help
from the church body. So I think that would have to make it harder.
Yeah, it's very hard when they don't have backup from their church community. The more involved they are, hopefully the more help they're going to get and more backup they're going to get. There are churches that are good churches, but they flounder a little in the shepherding department. And but even then, once you can track down a human, like a human to talk to on the phone, I found those pastors to be, oh, okay, well, I didn't even know. That's because they have a flock that is huge, and it's hard to keep track of them. And they, like I said, they flounder in the shepherding department. But once you talk to someone, I've found that they're willing to help. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, for sure. So, and I've learned that I have to be bold in what I say, which is hard because I used to be pretty reserved. But now I'm like, hey, this is one of your members, you know? And they're like, oh, thank you for doing it. We're glad, you know, like we could help you. I'm like, no, this is your flock. You're helping your flock. And so you just have to be bold and speak out, speak up, right. Contact people. So, yeah. okay, is there any other questions before we wrap up? So on the next slide, I forgot to switch slides. Okay, well, that was for restoration, but it's in your little handout. Okay, so these are quick references for resources on abuse, and they are all secular because people who aren't part of a church, because church usually provides funding for things, like, but if you're not part of a church, or if they're not part of a church, and at a counseling center where it's provided free counseling for the community, there's a lot of people who aren't part of a church. And so secular resources have government funding, and they have resources to utilize. So loveisrespect.org, nomore.org, the NCADV, I'm pretty sure that's domestic violence, and then RAIN. RAIN is one of the biggest ones, and it's very good, and the NSVRC.org. So those are good resources, like we can go on and get facts and learn different things. Yes, ma'am. Can you see now? Okay, so a lot of acronyms on there.
Is this for us to get to them or for you to get to them?
Well, if you want to dive further into knowledge about dating violence and abuse and ways you can help and statistics and things going on, those are websites where you can go to. And yeah, people, you know, I find it's helpful when you read statistics to people because they think they're the only ones. And they're like, oh, I didn't know other people went through this, because they are just kind of, thank you, Kate, just kind of isolated from abusers. So, yeah.
One last thought. Do you ever bring in spiritual warfare as far as then, I mean, I sometimes try to advise, like, not rationalizing it, but just saying you have to separate the person from the satanic element. In other words,
No.
You don't give them the armor of God. I mean,
well, I give them tools to fight evil things, but I would never say separate the person from the evil, because people are evil, you know. So sometimes Satan doesn't even need to worry about it because we've got it on our own. But a lot of times I don't ever say that. I give them the word of God and let them apply it. But no, I don't want to do that. Yeah. Anything else? No? Okay. So, and then here's not, since we didn't talk about sexual assault or sexual abuse or trauma, I wanted to give some resources, even though we didn't speak about it, because I know that is also a prevalent issue And for people who want resources or heard out, you know, we were talking about abuse but thought it was another thing, here's some resources you can dig further into. And these are all biblically based Christian authors who are sound, theology, and really, really helpful. So, yeah, good resources. Mm-hmm. I do. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that is it for tonight. If no one has any more questions, if you didn't get a handout, I have some extra ones up here. If you're expecting a paperback from Dr. Cloud, I have it. And if you haven't signed the roll, sign it. And also, apparently the roll had some gaps, so if you see a day when you were here but weren't marked present, go ahead and mark yourself present. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Question about when the papers
Okay. Okay, he told me that the end of the semester is December 6th. As long as your papers are in by December 6th, you will be okay. Okay, is that answer? Is that good? Okay, December 6th. Okay. All right. Well, let me close this in prayer, and then I will dismiss you all to run away. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you that your word has given us everything we need for life and godliness, Lord. I thank you for this room of people who want to apply it in that way, in a way that glorifies and honors you, to people who have suffered from abuse. And Lord, I pray that people will go forward and be able to apply what we've talked about tonight in some kind of way. And Lord, I pray that they will keep you at the center of all things and know that you are the one who provides healing and hope. And Father, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.